Thanks for your invitation. It's a pleasure and an honor to be here to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Because although I was given the scripture reading, it's an interpretation and what the Lord shares with us from his word. It's all about him, and I don't come here with words of wisdom from man, but only from God. And often, what he's given me before might not turn out to what you hear today. So it's good to see you all. I last came when you're in the big room. In a way, I'm a bit sad. You're reduced to sign to the church. Framlingham needs God's witness. It needs you. It needs you out there building the church. You know, so I'm not saying that just to criticize, because you're not alone. In fact, of many churches now, down to a dozen people. But I believe the Lord is going to work his purposes out very shortly and build his church. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing. So I'll read this chapter from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ Jesus among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. As you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you will be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Cephas, of course, is the Apostle Peter. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Jesus be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the age of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were saved or called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. May God add to his word. Yes, it's a shame that Julia can't be here. She had looked forward to coming, but we had arranged for a different type of meeting this morning in our church there at Charlesfield, but recently we've had several new people come, just turn up out of the blue, which has been really good. We were concerned if we didn't have a service in the church or the hall that they might turn up this morning, and we can't contact them at all. And I've been working away in the village, visiting homes, and had many promises of people coming. So it's a lesson to me. If I do go out preaching again, and I'm reluctant to do it, then I have to arrange for someone else to lead that service. And we've been there 3.5 years now. The time has gone very quick. In many ways, this chapter of 1 Corinthians is very meaningful. It kind of explains how we are and how this we look at this fellowship here, and it has a bearing on that too, very much so. You know, the Corinthian church was formed when Paul went there as an apostle. He witnessed to them over 18 months. He spent with them. He wrote this letter to them because he'd heard that they weren't going on faithfully the way they should do. When he left, things happened among the fellowship to cause disunity, its purity and its spirituality. It broke into factions, each following a different leader. Sometimes these are familiar things in our churches, aren't they? There were court cases amongst themselves. The Lord's Supper was abused. Gifts of the Holy Spirit were abused and not used the way they should. Some even said there was no resurrection. I've heard it in our churches today. Our liberal churches are now accepting worldly things. And so they're prepared to accept evolution. They're prepared to accept things like there was no resurrection and our Lord didn't rise again. This was happening then. And it grieved Paul a lot. All these things grieved him, the Apostle Paul, who had to remind them of who he was, God's appointed servant to preach the gospel. So we read at the beginning that Paul sets out very clearly who he is. He's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Well, everyone who ministers the word, like me, are also a messenger of God. We are accountable to him. Paul explains his authority, that he's going to speak for God to them. So it's like a report. It's like writing a letter, say writing a letter to Framlingham Baptist Church. What would God be saying to you at this moment? Would he be pleased with you? Would he be encouraging you? Would he be telling you that there are things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing or things that you should be doing? This is what Paul is doing with the Corinthian church. And we have to take this on board, that God sends ministers and messengers to tell us what his thoughts are about us as a church. We're his church. This is the point that Paul is making. Don't follow different leaders and go into different factions. Jesus Christ is the only one you follow. Put everything else aside. Pray continually into that. You know, when I went to Charlesfield, one of the things that the Lord said to me was that my house must be a house of prayer. Must be a house of prayer. To me, that means that I open it every day in the morning for an hour for prayer, where Julia and I are there. Doesn't matter if anyone else doesn't come. But for a whole hour, every morning, 6 days a week, we pray. The Lord wants to communicate through his word. He wants to hear what we say to him regularly. I heard when you were speaking earlier, set this time aside. Do you know what? I never could set a time aside. I was too busy. The busyness of life means that we never regularly set a time aside. The only way is to arrange with other people. Like I went with Willem often to evangelize. It meant that we had a set of time. We did it. When I tried to do it on my own, it was always, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. A bit like praying about meeting together. Home groups are good. There's a set pattern there. There's a set pattern. God is pleased when we come before him with our prayers. You know, Corinth was a dreadful place to live in. It was about 500,000 people. Probably half of them slaves, as they were in the Roman Empire at that time, from all over the world, different cultures, treated, as you can imagine, very poorly. It was known for its immorality. I don't think we are known for that here. I hope not. At one time, there was over 1,000 prostitutes known to be working in Corinth. What a needy place that was for the gospel. And why did Paul spend so much time there? Because that was a needy place for him to build the church. And this is a needy place, a very needy place for the gospel. There was even a saying in Greece, a bit like in Holland about Amsterdam, that to Corinthianize meant to practice sexual immorality. So that was throughout the Greek speaking world, it was known for that. So we're not holding this church up as holy. It's always been right before God, just the opposite. And so they would have been dragged all over the place, wouldn't they? Jesus prayed for this unity before he returned to heaven, didn't he? In John 17:11, he prayed for every believer. I don't know if you know each other well enough to know how you, your strength of your faith, whether you're weak in faith, strong in faith, whether you're an encourager, whether you come into each other's presence and talk about the gospel. My experience of church is when church is over, everyone talks about what they did at the weekend or whatever else. Do we chat about the things of God with each other? Do we have these things on our heart? Because it has to be in your heart. It's no good just being in your mind. And you have to be humble before God. I was very humble yesterday, and it's a reminder of how people need the gospel. Because I led a memorial service to this young lady, Diane Miller, knee peck. Born 11th of June, 71, died March 2020. Yesterday was her 51st birthday. But 2 years ago when she died, it was COVID and they couldn't have a proper service. So I did a graveside service, laid her ashes to rest. Yesterday, the family did the proper thing and we all got together. There was 70 or 80 people there. It was very busy. And I was humbled by that. I really was. And the reverend who baptized her in the sea at Sizewell. When she became a Christian, the Reverend Graham Bell came all the way from near Northampton. We got on very well. But you know, she went away from the Lord. And so when she was suffering with cancer in and out of hospital, it wasn't until the final day of her life that she recommitted her life to the Lord through her father. So it's a shame that this young life was very short. It was sad, but also humble to be there amongst these people who came together to remember her life. And it was very special. But it's a reminder that life is short. Life is short. I was going into Asda the other day in Ipswich, and there was a young man there promoting Great Ormond Street Hospital. He had a great poster. He wanted donations. He wanted support for the hospital. And he proceeded to tell me all about it. And I agreed with him. It's a very good cause. He said, well, how many children do you think we treat every day? And I said, oh, probably 500. He said, you're close. So I guessed I must be closer than most. It's actually 600 a day. Children with all sorts of things that only Great Ormond Street can provide. And of course, I admitted that's a brilliant cause, but at the moment, as a Christian, I support all Christian causes, fully committed to them. And I said, but where do you stand in faith? I said, because you're representing something great in the world, but what about your own faith and what's going to happen to you? He said, I'm a heathen. I'm a heathen. I've never heard anyone admit to being a heathen. I said, I've heard of all the other things, but not a young man admitting to be a heathen. So what does that mean? Well, I follow the old gods, he said, like Thor and Odin. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I said, but they weren't gods at all. These were mythical figures. Well, he said, a bit more than mythical. They lived, and I said, I suppose they were heroes. They were heroes. So I said, but how are they going to help you? I don't know. So then I told him about the Lord Jesus and how he died and rose again to save him, that he might go to heaven and be forgiven. And he took that in. But whether he'll do anything about it, I don't know. But we have to take these opportunities. And afterwards, he said, it was so good to share with you. You listened to me, and I listened to you. And I said, yes, that's what it's about. So what I'm saying is, in the context of this, how did they build a church in Corinth? By one person telling another, of course. That's how we build a church. That's how the Lord uses us to speak to others. And he will. What I found, and Willem will agree with this, is that often we knocked on the door and somebody very aggressive came to the door, but we diffused the situation and often had a long chat. But you have to do it in a certain way with the Lord's grace. With the Lord's grace. And he will give you words to say. There are so many incidents, don't we, Mum? But I'd love to see this church thriving. I'd love to see this church. Really.
It will.
Well, we'll keep praying for you, as I hope you'll pray for us, because, you know, the difference in us as churches is remarkable. We have 400 people in our village. You have, when I looked it up, 4,000 here in Framlingham. That is quite a difference. Quite a difference. And yes, we only have 10 or a dozen people, but we all need to do more. We need to do more. I think, like that young man who represents, you know, that organization, he needed to hear the gospel. And everyone does. Especially the young people who are not being taught anymore, as we know. Anything Christian. There's so much I could say because this chapter has got about at least six sermons in it. But I'm only picking out the parts that the Lord's laid on my heart. Well, Willem and I were part of building a new church in Bury. But it was mainly the sort of people in society that you wouldn't normally associate with. There was ex-drug addicts and people who, what would you call them, drunkards or whatever, drunk too much, gypsies, all sorts of people. We had people walking in off the streets. That's what set me up in the ministry, because before that, I never thought I could preach. I was an evangelist, and I very happy doing that work, reaching out to people, and often wonder now whether I should be doing that instead of what I do. But the Lord's called me, and I believe he's calling someone here. But you must never be put off by money and whether you can afford anyone, because that little church I serve didn't have any money, but they prayed for someone to come faithfully. And the Lord called me, and I resisted, as you do. And I didn't go for any money at all. In fact,